If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the word of God. There's been, if we can keep that up there for, thanks, Carl. There's been a couple times in our house where I've stepped out, maybe outside to go grab something into the car, or maybe just like working on something in the backyard, and Sophie will come and shout out the door or look around and be like, Dad, where are you? Where are you? Because, you know, I might have been gone for like all of like 2 minutes, but you know, she's got, she's anxious and wondering where, especially if mom isn't there or whatever, and I've just stepped out for a moment. But she'll run around and kind of look for me. And it's very sweet because I know the day is coming, of course, when that will no longer happen. And I'm looking forward in some ways to her maturity, but it is kind of sad to think that one day she'll just be like, I'm glad my dad isn't in the room. You know, there are times where we do wish that certain people were around when we're working on different things. For example, if your car breaks down and you know nothing about cars, you kind of wish like maybe someone who knows something was kind of around, right? Or if you're working on a project at home and you're like, you know, this would be much easier with like a carpenter or someone who knew what they were doing, right? Or an electrician or something like that. Or even if you're going out to a new social situation like a party, right? You always like going to the parties where it's like, I'll know at least one person there. Unless you're me, where you think like a stranger is a friend you just haven't met yet, right? But I know that those people are kind of weird, and I can appreciate your understanding of that. And I appreciate your patience with me. For the disciples, as we have been looking at this text, we have been recognizing that their hearts have been troubled. This is what Jesus tells them in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, which implies that their hearts were troubled. They knew that Jesus was no longer going to be with them. They knew that something about their relationship was changing, and in many ways, this concerned them. He had been their teacher now for over 3 years. And in the midst of this, they're trying to figure out what is going on next. I remember one time I was talking with Sophie and saying to her, well, you know, you can pray to God and ask him to help. And she says, how can we pray to God when Jesus isn't here anymore? That's a valid question. That's a good question to ask. And I think it's an important question that the disciples were asking as well. How, when it seems like our world is crashing down around us, as it was for the disciples, how can we know that we are not alone? Now, as we enter this text, we have to recognize that we've actually entered halfway through the answer of Jesus as he's answered the question of Philip. Philip, in verse 8, says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, Philip has been asking kind of for this sense of reassurance, this sense that everything's going to work out. He's been asking for Jesus to reveal God to them and to show them where they can find assurance. And so Jesus gives them several ways that they can find assurance. And we talked about some of these last week. He talks about how they can find assurance in his words, because his words come from the Father. They are inspired by him. He says that they can find assurance in the signs that he's done and the sign that will come when he is raised from the dead. He has also reminded them of prayer and has said, you know, when you pray and ask anything in my name, you will do greater works than these greater works being not greater because they're more amazing miracles, but because they are greater in their worldwide scope and will result in the transformation of individual lives and of whole cultures and societies. It's greater because it's spreading all over the world in a way that Jesus couldn't have done individually. And so, as we look at this then, as we look at the answer to this question, Jesus wants to give them even more reasons for assurance. And one of the reasons for assurance is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in kind of bridging his previous thought about praying in his name and in the helper that is coming, tells them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus puts together this idea that obeying Jesus is a way that we show love. For example, when I'm with my wife, you know, there are certain things that she would prefer I not do. And if I want to, you know what they say, happy wife, happy life. You know, if you want to be, enjoying your marriage, it's probably best if out of your love for this person, you do these things. You do various things for your spouse, right? And what is the reason behind that? Well, because if we don't love someone and we're just doing these things out of a grudge, right? Well, we actually become bitter towards that person. I actually think that's why a lot of people leave Christianity. They're bitter toward God because of the things that he commands them sometimes, rather than doing these commands out of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if you've ever been married or just simply been a family long enough, you know that sometimes our hearts grow cold. Sometimes our love grows cold, and we can't actually maintain obedience. We can't actually maintain all the time keeping up to certain standards, especially the perfect standard of the Lord. And so that's why they need someone else. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So notice what Jesus says. First of all, he says, and remember what's been talked about this union with God that Jesus has and that he's inviting us into. And he says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give them another helper. Now, who is the first helper? This might bring some clarity for us. The first helper, is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that we have an advocate or a helper before the Father. And what we see there is Jesus basically being called by John the advocate. He uses the same word. It's the word paraclete, which we'll get into that because you may notice your translation may not match mine. And there's a reason for that. But Jesus is the first helper. He's the first paraclete that the Father sent. And now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection and future resurrection at this point, he is going to send another helper to be with them. This word helper is paraclete in Greek, and it's been translated in a number of different ways. The word itself refers to one who is called alongside. And so our translation says helper. And helper is not a helpful translation in certain ways because it makes it sound like the Spirit is kind of like our help, like he's our buddy and he helps us, but we really kind of get to boss him around. And that's not the idea that that John has here, that Jesus has here. But there are other words that also aren't super helpful. Other translations will say comforter, which has to do with being one who strengthens another person rather than being like a comforter at a funeral or something or helping you in your mourning. It's actually kind of this word that sort of implies I'm coming alongside you to help pick you up, to strengthen you, to give you the ability to do these things rather than a counselor who sits by and comforts. These are just some of the words that are used. There are other words that are translated, but those are kind of the two more common ones. Advocate is another one, and again, it has to do more with just being a legal helper, not so much a defense attorney or things like that. And so when we look at the Spirit, really, we just see that the Spirit is one who comes alongside us, who helps us, who strengthens us. He is the paraclete. And notice that this one who is called alongside us, he is the one who will be with us forever. Just think about that for a moment. the Holy Spirit of God with us forever. We saw Moses' words in Numbers 11 where he said, I wish all of God's people could experience the Spirit and have him rest upon them. And what Jesus is promising to the disciples is something that they have never seen before, where men and women, sons and daughters, will receive the Spirit and will have God's presence with them forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the one who reveals the truth of who God is, the truth of Jesus. Because remember, just previous to this answer, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit points to Jesus and reveals who Jesus is. And the Spirit of Jesus is walking with us. And is one who is called alongside us in the journey toward obedience. You see, we cannot obey on our own. We need outside help. The wonderful thing about the New Testament and how it kind of views human nature is this, that it basically says, you know what? You need help. And we're going to give you outside help, because the reality is that our sin nature is so deep that we need a change from the outside in, but from the inside out. Now, if you're not a Christian, the Spirit may sound actually kind of creepy to you. Someone like almost like this imaginary friend who indwells you and walks with you. And the best thing that I can say about this is just basically, the best way I can explain it is a friendship. You have a friendship with the living God in a way that is like when you see your best friend again, when you see a good friend in person. I remember maybe a year or so ago, I had a friend, a really good friend of mine, who we've been friends since high school, and he was sharing with me a very difficult thing that he was going through. And he lives about a 4 or 5 hour drive away. Like, he's not super close to where we live. And I remember as I was talking to him and trying to encourage him, just feeling like, man, I wish I was there. I wish I was present with him to help him, to strengthen him as he was walking through a particularly difficult journey. And the difference between my ability to be a friend to this person and the Spirit's ability to be a friend to this person is that the Spirit is always there, is always with him. And in the same way, this is something that happens for Christians. The Spirit is our advocate and our friend. He helps us in our greatest weakness. And knowing that all kinds of different things are going on, we can have actually deep assurance. This is what Jesus is saying. He is saying to the disciples, you know why you can have assurance? You know why you can be comforted no matter the trouble that's going on around you, even though the world feels like it's falling apart, because my Spirit is with you. And I think sometimes we live in a culture right now where we know Christianity is losing its influence, where it's losing its grounding in the culture, and that can create a certain degree of fear. And I want to encourage you, friends, we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to let our hearts be troubled. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, residing with us forever, and He will be with us, Jesus promises in Matthew 28, to the very end of the age. That is the promise that we have. And so as the disciples are going to walk out into persecution, as they're going to walk out into a world that will hate them, they will be ready to love the world and to care for the world and to have a posture toward the world that loves them and still wants to reveal the truth, because they have the Spirit of truth residing inside of them. That is the joy and the assurance that we can have even when our hearts are troubled. They do not need to be troubled, because we can believe in God. We can believe also in Him and in the one who sends the Spirit. But we also need to notice something about the world, that the world itself cannot have this assurance. Notice what Jesus says. He says, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says that the Spirit is not in everyone. I have sometimes heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, say that they believe that the Holy Spirit resides in everybody. Jesus explicitly states here that that is not the case, that the Holy Spirit is only in those who are believers. And so the world cannot receive him. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you might say, well, what does he mean, sees him or knows him? I would suggest to you that the reason why people cannot see the Spirit is because they do not recognize when the Spirit is at work. For example, the Pharisees in the New Testament, when they saw what Jesus did, what they said about Jesus wasn't that, look at the Spirit of God working through this powerful prophet. They said, look at the demon-possessed man who's doing all these miracles, right? And it's actually where Jesus brings up that they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Right? They cannot see the Spirit at work. And so even today, when we see, when the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, the world cannot see it because they frankly just can't understand it. They might say, well, the person's just happily deluded and we're glad to see the change in their lives. They'll attribute it to anything else but the Holy Spirit. They cannot see him at work. They see the effects of the wind, but they cannot see the wind, so to speak. They see the works of the Spirit, but they cannot truly see them or understand its source. Those in the world who look at the Spirit cannot see him, and nor can they know him. They cannot know him. They cannot understand him. They cannot come to a personal relationship with God without him. This would be similar to Judas, who walked around with the first paraclete, with the first helper, who saw Jesus and knew him in a sense, but did not truly know Jesus, did not truly experience him. And in the same way, I think there's people who walk around in church all the time, who can think that they know God, that they know the Spirit, but really and truly their lives project something completely different, because if they truly loved God, they would obey his commandments. The world cannot see him or know him, and the difference between us and the world, the difference between the church and the world, is that we know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus uses the future tense here because of what will come. That after he is raised from the dead and after he ascends to the right hand of God, he will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will be in them. And if you are not a Christian today, or if you are struggling in your faith, Jesus is offering you the chance to know him. Because if you are not a Christian, you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But if you are, you have an incredible friendship with the Spirit, an incredible union with God that cannot be experienced by the world. You see, part of the reason why Jesus came into the world was so that we could experience union with God, so that we could experience life with God. Eternal life isn't just something that we do when we die. Eternal life is something that we experience now in and through the Spirit. If you go to John chapter 7, we see Jesus say this about the Holy Spirit. He says this in chapter 7, verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not died. He had not been raised. He had not ascended to the right hand of God. But now we are able to see and experience deep union with God, rivers of living water, Jesus says, flowing out of us because we have put our faith in Jesus. Is this a union that you are experiencing, that you get to enjoy? It is my prayer that this is true of you. But Jesus gives them more than just the assurance of the Holy Spirit. He gives them an assurance that is rooted in history. He gives them the assurance of the resurrection. He says this in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." There are some people who want to take verse 18 and say that verse 18 is referring to the Spirit. I think that's an option, and I think that Jesus is probably doing some double speak here maybe in verse 18, but I think specifically as you look at the context, I do think he's talking about the resurrection. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." In other words, "I will not leave you abandoned, my disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I'm not going to let you be abandoned. I am going to come to you. I am going to be with you physically. "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Jesus promises to reveal himself to the disciples, but not to the world. And we will get into why that is next, because someone's going to ask that question for me. So come back next week and you'll find the answer to that question. But this week, what we want to look at is how Jesus just simply says, "Because I live, you also will live." The resurrection is a promise of assurance to the disciples, because the resurrection promises this, that it provides a new way of life. Because Jesus died for our sins and is now alive, we can experience the life of God. The reason we can do this is because Jesus has died for our sins, has been raised from the dead, and defeated the power of sin and death and the devil and even the unjust world that sought to kill him. And now is seated at the right hand of God the Father and has sent us the Spirit so that we can experience his life. Think of a time where you truly felt alive. Maybe it was a time where you were out in the woods and you just saw the glory and the wonder and the grandeur of God. Maybe it was a time when you were with your children, or maybe it was a time where you were just simply going about something that you love to do and you felt truly alive. This is the life that Jesus is offering us times 10. That Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." It gives us hope in light of a world of death and of darkness, in a world that is constantly trying to bring trouble to us, that because Jesus lives, we also will live. When one of my friends was voting in the Alberta election, he said to me, "You know what hymn gives me hope, Andy? The hymn 'Because He Lives.'" He says, "I sing it to myself a lot during the election seasons," because he said, "You know, the words of the song, if you don't know, are 'Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone.' Why? Because I know that He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives." These are the important truths that we need to recognize, and a word of assurance and comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples, that because he lives, they also will live and will experience life in him. And because of the resurrection, he says, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me." And notice what he says, "I in you." Just think about this for a moment, okay? If Jesus is deeply in union with the Father, and we are deeply in union with Jesus through the Spirit, it means that we are invited into the full life of God. That one of the things that Jesus wants us to experience is an incredible union with him that cannot be broken, where we can walk with him and experience him in such a way that we will keep his commandments. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus offers not only for us to experience the love of God, but to know him, to see him, to have his presence manifest. How is that done? Again, by the Spirit of God. That as we walk with God, as we live in his love, we are then able to live in obedience and walk with him and bring the love of God to the world. You see, the reason why Jesus wants us to experience this union is because as Jesus experienced this union, what happened? He brought the love of God to all kinds of people, to people who are hurting, to people who are downcast. And he knows that we cannot obey these commands on our own. So what does he say? He says, "We're going to create a solution. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. And because I live, you also will live. And you will experience the union with the very source of life himself, with the very source of truth himself. You will experience God in his fullness." This is the life that John is inviting all Christians to experience. Because notice what it says. It's not just for the disciples. He says this, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." So this isn't just for the apostles because they're super holy guys, although they were. It's for everyone who loves Jesus and walks with him and experiences that life in the Spirit. The closest thing that I can think of that would describe this union or help us even come to grasp with this union is the union of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. He talks about how marriage is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. And why is that an incredible picture for the Apostle Paul? Because the two, we are told, become one flesh. And in the same way, Jesus is offering us the Spirit and offering us to experience the deep union of love that exists between him and the Father and the Spirit. And if this sounds a little mystical to you, I just want you to think of the union between a husband and wife. There is something, of course, that is very physical and very practical about that union, where there are practical things that go about your day. But there is also a deep abiding love that grows richer and richer the longer you spend time together and the longer you grow together. We've all seen those incredible marriages of people who've been married 50, 60 years, and just the deep love that abides there. And that, friends, is the love that you can experience with God and the relationship that you could experience with God. If you say, well, I don't feel like my love has grown enough, it's like, that's okay, because in a marriage, in a union, it takes time to develop. It has to grow. It has to be nurtured. The union that Jesus is inviting us into is deeper than the deepest marriage. It is a union between God and his people. Because ultimately, what marriage points to is the love that Jesus has for his church. Is the love that God has for his people. And so, as resurrection people, the resurrection is a promise. Is Jesus' vow, so to speak, that he's going to make everything right and that the love that we long to experience will be experienced fully when we walk with Jesus. Through Christ, God is offering us a deep experience in the divine life. As I look at through church history and see different people who are writing, some of the things that they write about the love of God is just incredible. I think of the song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, all around me, underneath me is the fullness of thy love, lifting upward, lifting homeward to thy glorious rest above. It's this kind of love that even Christians in previous generations experienced and wanted us to know deeply. And it's the kind of love that John wants us to experience in him. Because if we are resting in God, we will have a fullness of his presence. And so, as we come to the end of this answer, let me just ask us a couple questions. First, are we experiencing life in the Spirit? Paul calls on us. The Apostle Paul invites us to be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus said that the Father would give the Spirit to whoever asked him. And so, my friends, I would just simply ask you this. Do you see the Spirit at work in your life, creating a desire to love God and his commandments? Do you know him, not only experientially, but do you sense him speaking to you as you engage with the Scriptures, the very words that the Spirit himself inspired? To know the Spirit is to have encouragement in a deeply troubled world. And when circumstances cause us to feel a certain degree of fear, and I'm saying this, I know, on the eve of an election, we can have hope because the Spirit of God continues to reside in us and reminds us of the reality of Jesus. But secondly, I would ask you this. Are you experiencing the hope of the resurrection? The resurrection is the promise that God will be with us both now and forever. And because God is going to make a difference in this world and bring this world to justice and make it new, we are invited to make a difference in the world as well by loving our enemies, by praying for those who persecute us. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can have hope that those who do not yet know him will know him. Well, Philip was looking for reassurance. Jesus was giving it to him every step of the way with his words, with his signs, with his call to prayer, with his invitation to the Spirit, and now with his promise of his resurrection. We get to walk with the Spirit. Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, the Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. We breathe the same air. We drink the same water. We shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, and are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. We know that we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. That's the difference that we have that the world cannot even dream of. Do you know this advocate, this helper, this one who walks alongside you? This past weekend, as many of you know, I wasn't here, but I got to walk back in a place that I served one summer as a pastor called Weeks, Saskatchewan. And what I remember mostly about it is how it changed my life in walking with God. Because I was a single man, I was 21 years old, and I had someone come up to me within about the first couple of weeks and saying, I have stomach cancer and I'm dying. And I was the one who had to help start arranging some of the funeral stuff. And I remember being alone and feeling incredibly alone at points, because Weeks is a fairly isolated part of Saskatchewan. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I remember just in those moments having to come to God a lot and be dependent on Him and seek Him and ask God, in the midst of talking about all these things, how can I bring messages that hit home for people, especially in light of Charlie? Because it was a small church, and it was well known that Charlie was dying. And just being dependent on Him. I was in over my head and was deeply troubled, but I've sensed the Spirit of God with me. And every time I go back, I get reminded again and again of God's faithfulness and His endurance and His patience with me as we walked side by side in that place. Friends, it is my prayer that each of us would know that as well, that as we walk with God, as we experience His life, as we experience His divine love, that we would know that Jesus has not abandoned us. He has not left us as orphans. He has given us the Spirit to obey His commands and to bring His presence to the world. And so when life troubles us, know that Jesus is with you and He will walk with you every step of the way. Because Jesus lives, we also shall live. Let's pray together. Father, You have given us another helper. Help us to trust Him and to walk with Him, that step by step He may lead us and that we may be assured, because You have given us Your Spirit, because Jesus is raised from the dead. We do not need to worry. We do not need to fear. You are with us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.